You know about the Friends of Israel and how we got started, but just a real quick history of Friends of Israel. It was 1938, and a group of Philadelphia businessmen had encountered over a period of time a number of Jewish people who had escaped from Germany and had come to New York and then started coming down to the Philadelphia area. And these men became increasingly aware of the things that were going on in Europe that certainly the information was available, but as so many of us, as we see things around us, we ask, what could we do? How many of us have asked that question? These men got together, they asked the question, what can we do? And they formed the Friends of Israel Relief Society. The purpose of the society was to minister physically to Jewish people who were coming into the country and to also send money and food and clothing to Jewish people in Europe. In essence, I can tell you that Adolf Hitler started the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. The more he persecuted the Jewish people, the larger Friends of Israel became. Now, on one hand, that's bad because ultimately 6 million Jewish people died. But today, over 60 years later, the Friends of Israel exist to make Jesus Christ known to Jew and Gentile, by the way. You know, when I was ministering in Chicago, there was a young Jewish man I was working with, and I got a phone call from him, and he said, Steve, and I said, yes. He said, do you do Gentiles? It's an interesting question. I said, well, Alan, I don't do anybody. As I did with you and as I do with others, is I try to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to Jew or Gentile. He said, well, I, you know, I'm Jewish, and I know you've talked to me, and I know a little bit about the mission, but I have this friend, and she's not Jewish. So I just wondered if you talked to Gentiles. And so I said, absolutely, no problem, let's do it together. And so we did. I went over to his house, and she came, and we sat down with her and ministered the Word of God to her, and she came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And over the course of time, without even me knowing half the problems, the Lord just restored a marriage, brought about a birth of a child, and did all kinds of wonderful, wonderful things. So Friends of Israel is not about just Jewish people only. We don't look for mezuzahs on the door and just say, oh, we can only go here. We talk to whoever. And I think that's very, very important and something we should be reminded of. The Friends of Israel has been dear to my heart because in 1975, while on a vacation, I was on a vacation, in California, I went to visit my sister. And unbeknownst to me, she had become a Christian. And she started to share with me. I was pretty upset when I found all this out. But to make a long story short, she invited me to a Bible study. I went to this Bible study for one reason only. Just one reason. They were serving bagels, lox, and cream cheese. All you could eat, and it was such a deal. It was free. So I made a deal with my sister and said, look, I'll go to this Bible study if you promise me that no one's going to get me to the side and start preaching to me. And she said, it's a deal. All you have to do is go. So I went, and I did go right to the table where they were serving bagels, lox, and cream cheese. And I ate to my heart's content. And it is true, no one came and bothered me. And I appreciated that. But one of the things that I found interesting was at the end of the study, I went to them. There were about 40 people. There were Jewish people and there were Gentile people. There were Jewish people who said they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. There were Jewish people who said they did not believe that. There were Gentile people who said that they were believers in Jesus as their Savior, and there were Gentiles who were not. But I wanted to know why in Southern California, think about it, for me anyway, Southern California, beautiful weather, it's Friday night, I mean, it's time to party. And here, these people were coming to a Bible study. I wanted to know why. What made them tick? Now, I had just received a degree in sociology. We do a lot of statistics and, you know, questions and surveys. So I had, in essence, had that mentality. So I interviewed these people one at a time, wondering, why are you here? You know what I found fascinating? Absolutely fascinating. that no matter what their background was, whether they were believers or not, they were there for one reason only. Truth. Truth. You see, the Jewish people who were believers, they were so excited about the Word, and they were excited the teacher happened to come from a Jewish background and was making the Jewish Scriptures come alive for them, and they were just thrilled to be there. Those who did not believe, they said, look, we want to give the Bible a chance. We hear it's the Word of God. Some of us come from traditions that say it is. We've tried other things. We want to see if it's true. And so whether they were believers or not, they were there because of the Scripture, because it was true. I was so fascinated by that. I took literature that was in that Bible study and took it back to my sister's apartment, and it was there that evening that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. What's interesting to me is that the group that put the Bible study on was the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. So, I am a product of the ministry. Done just about everything you can do in Friends of Israel, from being a gopher, which means go for everything, do this, do that, get coffee, do this, Bible studies, and all kinds of different things. And I'm grateful for the ministry. And I realize that the ministry to me was only made possible by God's people who faithfully give. We are a faith organization, which means that we rely strictly on God's people to keep us going. And so I thank God, because back in 1975, there were enough people to keep going, to support a missionary who I got to listen to and hear and read the literature that they had, and ultimately lead me to a point where I made a decision to receive Christ as my Savior. And what a joy it is. And I just wanted to share a real quick synopsis. If you want details, I can give you details. I've been fellowshipping, and I appreciated the brothers' prayer as we opened up, and we are well fed. I tell you, I'm even more than well fed. But it's true. We are thankful for all the provision that God has given to us. This morning, we're going to look again. I'm trying to give you a little different perspective as we keep the theme of Israel past, present, and future. Now, we're going to be talking about Israel's future. We haven't done that yet. But I'd like to give you a sense of some of the things that Jewish people do today, and again, how it relates to us. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27. That's not going to be our main text this morning, but I'd like us to look at it very briefly. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, we have the two boys, Jacob and Esau, their father, Isaac, and their mother, Rebekah, in a little story that is really quite interesting. I think. You know, Jacob's name means trickster. And his mother helped him in this particular story. And we're told in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his oldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. And that's how the story got started. In essence, we know that, and most of you know, the story how Jacob, along with his mother Rebekah, was able to trick his father Isaac and gyp, as it were, Esau out of a blessing. You know, as I've traveled around, one of the things that I have noticed in the prayer life, at least the public prayer life of God's people, is that oftentimes we say, Lord, bless so-and-so. I don't know of anybody who's a believer who's had an opportunity to pray, who has not uttered those words. Lord, bless whoever. We all would like a blessing. We'd like God to give a blessing, maybe to ourselves, other people as well. In fact, when we come to the end of Genesis chapter 27, in verse 32, it says, and Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard these words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. You see, Esau was gypped, as it were, under the sovereignty of God and all that. But the story at this point in time is Isaac in his horror realized something went awry, and Esau knew that he didn't get the blessing. Father, I want the blessing. When we think of a blessing, a number of years ago, I used to watch a TV program. Now, maybe none of you ever even heard of it. Maybe you saw it. But it was called Star Trek. Star Trek had a character in it. His name was Spock. And Spock happened to be, and I'm sure still is, Star Trek, they made movies from it, and I've met Trekkies. I was in a bus from Connecticut down to Philadelphia, and then we stopped in New York. I met Trekkies. This was back in 1977 that I met them. They knew everything about Star Trek and all that. But there was a character named Spock, and he gave a greeting to people, special people who came on the Starship Enterprise. He would raise his hand and separate his fingers like this and say, live long and prosper. Now, maybe that doesn't mean a whole lot to you. When I was in college, we were watching reruns all the time. You could come into our college dorm and see that the place was packed with kids, and everybody wanted to see Star Trek. And that was one of the most beloved things, to see Spock give his greeting. Live long and prosper. You know, Jewish people always tell people, oh, you should be healthy and well. Very common expression given by Jewish people to others. We always talk about being well and be healthy, and in a sense, to be blessed. But what's interesting about Spock, the actor Leonard Nimoy, is Jewish. And he adapted his greeting where he separates his two middle fingers and puts them together like this. He adapted that greeting from a priestly sign. The high priest in Numbers chapter 6, and that's what we're going to look at today, the priestly blessing, would hold out their hands like this and put their thumbs together like this, and they would recite what is commonly called the Aaronic or priestly blessing. And that's what we're going to look at today. Chapter 6 of Numbers, verses 24 to 26. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it, study it, learn from it. We can see people actually walk your word. And thank you for testimony as we have opportunity to watch and listen to godly people as they live out your word. And I pray, Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture, that you'd instruct us and help us to be better followers of you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 1, and hold your finger in Numbers chapter 6 and just go back to Numbers chapter 1, we want to see that the Jewish people are positioned for the reception of this blessing that they're going to receive. In Numbers chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls. In fact, it tells us that there's a census that needed to be taken. Statistics needed to be gathered. That's what was going on in chapter 1 of Numbers. Of the families, the fathers' houses, every male individually 20 years old and above. You know, God is concerned about the details. Now, I confess There are times I am not. I am not a statistical kind of person. I'm supposed to be an administrator. That's happened starting in 1996. It's a real job for me. It's a struggle. It's a discipline that needs to be refined and honed. But certainly when you look at the scripture, and in fact when you have your devotionals in Numbers, you find, whoa, you know, you read about all these numbers and how many in each tribe, and you begin to ask yourself, does it really matter? Well, it really does matter. God is concerned with every single individual. And so statistics were important. There was a certain number, and God wanted them to count them out, 20 years old and above. And God was even concerned with where do they go? In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 52, it says this, "And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts." And chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "Every man of the children of Israel shall encamp by his own standard with the banner of their father's house over against the tabernacle of the congregation shall they encamp." So, who are they? First of all, well, they're gathered by families in their father's house and every man individually 20 years and older. Where do they go? They stand by a flag. Each tribe had a flag, an emblem. They had a place where they had to be as they gathered round the tabernacle. To the north was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. To the south was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. To the west was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And to the east was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And so every tribe had its place. They all had a standard, a banner. God was very concerned with who they were and where they were to go, and that they have an identity. Extremely important. Well, as we continue in Numbers, the question is, well, what were they to do? Well, primarily, two things, as we just looked briefly in these chapters. There was service and there was separation. First of all, in Numbers chapter 3, God told the Levites that they would stand instead of the firstborn of each of the families in the tribes of Israel. So God set aside one specific tribe. He separated them, sanctified them, and they were to minister around the tabernacle. That wasn't God's original plan, but that's how it ended up, that there would be a tribe of the 12 that would do that. In addition, in chapter 6 of Numbers, we find that some of the individuals were to take or could take a Nazirite vow or a Nazirite dedication. In Numbers chapter 6, it says, "Speaking unto all the children of Israel and saying to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried." When a person voluntarily took a vow, a Nazirite vow, one of the things that they did was remove themselves from eating any kind of grape, whether it was fermented or not. They abstained from it completely. Now, I have to tell you that when I first heard about Christians, and I didn't hear about Christians until I was 18 years old. Now, I knew the word Christian. I thought that if you weren't Jewish, you were a Christian. And that there were Baptist Christians, and that there were Jehovah's Witness Christians, and Mormon Christians, and Presbyterian Christians, and Methodist Christians. I thought you were Christian. If you weren't Jewish. I found out differently, obviously. But then I found out about born-again Christians. And one of the things that concerned me between the ages of 18 when I first heard and was first witnessed to until I became a Christian at 22, was it seemed the obsession amongst Christians with being against drinking. Drinking was a terrible thing, that if you touched alcohol, you were a sinner. And it was beyond my comprehension. And I'll tell you why. You see, in Judaism, we drink. Now, we're not lushes by any stretch. In fact, I'd submit to you that my thinking in terms of drinking was Manischewitz wine. Now, you say, Manischewitz wine? Yeah, because the only time I ever saw anybody in my family ever drink alcohol was when we were celebrating Passover, Rosh Hashanah, the night before Yom Kippur, the last meal before we fasted, a wedding, a great celebration of that, or a bar mitzvah. That was it. Drinking, from a Jewish point of view, and the Bible backs it up in the book of Psalms, had the idea of great joy. We didn't drink to get bombed out of our minds. We drank as a celebration to something. And it usually involved just one cup, except for the Passover, where you had four cups. And I tell you this because when a person took a Nazarite vow, they abstained from what seems to have been nationwide a view of drinking, which denoted joy, and they were now saying, you know what, I'm going to separate myself for a period of time. And one of the things that I'm going to separate myself from is that kind of joy. For the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. And so it was voluntary, and they separated themselves from wine. Now, please, don't misunderstand. I know I'm going to get off the platform. Somebody's going to say, you telling me you're for drinking? No. I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink. I do so because I honestly believe that it can cause somebody else to stumble, and because I believe that when misused, it kills. And it destroys families. It does terrible things. But what I'm telling you in the context, Jewish people don't necessarily view alcohol the way we do. Christianity proper views it. And so here in the text, the person is voluntarily taking away their opportunity, as it would, to have joy. And they're doing that for the Lord. But verse 5 says, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, when I was growing up, back in the late 60s, long hair was a big thing for guys. You had to have long hair. Now, my dad told me while I was in high school, he said, as long as you're in high school and as long as you're in my house, your hair is going to be above your ears. And that's the way it is. When you turn 18 and you go off to college, you could do whatever you want. And so, while everybody had long hair around me, my hair was above my ears. But I've got to tell you, without even knowing a whole lot about the Nazarite vow and not taking one, in essence I did. Because after I graduated high school and went off to college, not a razor touched my head. When I came back for Christmas vacation, my mother saw me come in and said, where is your face? Because I said, well, Dad said I could do this, and I did it. And indeed, I did for a number of years, just kind of let it grow. But the idea, again, in the context here, is a sign of humility. Although in that time, it was wonderful to have long hair. We're now living at a time, interestingly enough, where most men don't have long hair. In fact, long hair is a shame, the New Testament tells us. But from a perspective in the Old Testament, it was a sign of humility. A sign of humility. And then in verse 6 it says, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. The idea is to be holy, to be separate. And so the person who took a Nazarite vow was a person who voluntarily was abstaining from wine, from getting his hair cut, and from dead things, to be holy. And so now in that context of chapter 6 comes this Aaronic blessing. And it says in verse 23, right before those verses that I read, it says, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, In this way ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. The person who recited this blessing, in the context here, was Aaron, the high priest, the Kohen, the Kohen. In fact, if you know a Jewish person named Kohen, they would probably tell you that they are high priests. The fact of the matter is, and it's interesting when you look at eschatology and read about the 12 tribes and the 12,000 from each tribe, the question needs to be asked, do Jewish people know which tribe they're from? The answer to that question is no, they do not. Now, some might tell you they do, but actually the temple, when it stood, had all the genealogical records. Very important when you think in terms of the Lord Jesus, because he had to come from the right tribe. He had to have the right genealogy. That's another whole different thing we could talk about sometime is when Matthew starts and gives the genealogy, the first time I ever read the New Testament, I said, why would anybody put this at the very beginning of the New Testament? It wouldn't make me want to read anymore. It's boring. Your devotion. Start in Matthew chapter 1. I'm sorry. From my point of view, when I first read it, that's the way I felt. This one begot this one, and that one begot that one. I said, who cares? Oh, stupid one that I was. It makes a huge difference. You see, the genealogical records were there. It didn't matter if Jesus could do all kinds of miracles. They wanted to know if a person claimed to be the Messiah, what is his genealogy? What's his pedigree? And you know what? He could walk on water. He could raise the dead. If he didn't have the genealogy, if he didn't have the pedigree, they'd say, forget it. That becomes very, very important as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and Messiah and false Messiah, as they might come or go. That's the way we determine if a person's the Messiah or not. You know, there was one who died recently, a Messiah, named Menachem Schneerson, a rabbi in New York. Great rabbi. Supposedly performed all kinds of miracles. Lots of Jewish people, sincere Jewish people, believed him to be the Messiah. You know, he never even had stepped one foot in the land of Israel, let alone be born from there. So if the person does his homework in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, as wonderful and as nice of a person as all the miracles that Rabbi Schneerson might have done, you have to say, wait a minute, you can't be him. He's got to be born in Bethlehem. He's got to be a son of David. And that's why the genealogical records are there. So Kohens or Kohanes would say orally it's passed down from generation to generation. So there are people who believe that they are Kohens. And maybe they are. All I'm saying is that it can't be proven, that we don't know. But it was Aaron who would give this high priestly blessing. Today it is said, interesting, very interesting, and I think we as believers can learn from our Jewish friends, because today the high priestly blessing is given in lots of different circumstances. Primarily, it is said at weddings, bar mitzvahs, it's said at circumcision, it is said on the Sabbath. Let me paint a picture for you if I can. Sabbath meal, Friday evening, the family gets together, a sacred meal. When I was growing up, you better be in your seat Friday evening for the family to get together to eat. No matter, it didn't matter what was going on, you had to be there for the Sabbath meal. You see, we live in a society today where everybody's going and coming and ask families, do you ever sit down and eat a meal together? And the answer to that is, well, life is so hectic and crazy. So is ours, but at least once a week. Even when we were teenagers, we sat down. That was on Friday night. And you know, the custom in many Jewish homes is that the father will call his children up to the table where he's sitting, usually at the head of the table. And he will, as his kids come, he will lay his hands upon their head and he will recite this blessing. Now think about that. For the child who ever feels that, you know, no one cares about me, no one loves me, no one takes the time to talk to me. If the family is an observant home, if it is, now that's an assumption you have to make, but if it is, can you imagine when the child asks the father, whether he recites it in Hebrew or English, what is the son or daughter might say, Dad, what are you saying? Say, well, you can turn in your Bibles and look in the Torah, the book of Numbers. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Wow, that is a powerful message. Not only in the words that are said, but how it is even being ministered to. And so, what do those words mean? Well, there's really 15 Hebrew words. 3 in the first line, 5 in the second line, 7 in the third line. The middle word is Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord. You know, it is the Lord who decrees who is blessed. It is the Lord who delivers security and protection. It is the Lord who delights in giving grace. It is the Lord who declares his favor on us. It is the Lord that discharges peace. And so every time a father or at a wedding or a bar mitzvah, when that blessing is recited, in essence, the person's asking that God would pour out his blessing upon that loved one. Well, how's it ministered to? Well, we talked about it already. The high priest holds his hands out like this. That's the way he used to do it. The father and the family will put his hands on his children's head as he recites it. And then the question becomes, does it relate to you and I? How does this Old Testament passage, how could it possibly relate to you or me? Well, you know, as I opened up with the statement, we all would like to be blessed. We'd all like to be able to see blessing come upon a loved one or even ourselves. Who doesn't want to see their loved one blessed? Who doesn't want to see their loved one protected? Who doesn't want to see their loved one shown favor by God or to see their loved one granted peace? As we look around the world today, if there's one thing that is needed, it's blessing from God upon other people's lives. And so the question becomes, well, yes, I read about this blessing, this Aaronic blessing, and I understand how I can relate to it even as a Christian, but how does it really have to do with me? What is the tie-in for me as a believer? I'd submit to you that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is an heir to this blessing. And I'll tell you how. Because of Calvary. The Father blesses us, doesn't he? You know how the Lord, the Father blessed us? He sent his Son. Did God the Father bless me? When we ask, Lord, bless me, well, he already has. The Father's blessed us. He looked at the earth, he knew we would sin, and certainly the example was Adam and Eve, literal people, sinned literally, but you know what? I would have done it too, and so would have you. And God could have wiped them off the face of the planet and just gotten rid of everything, but he didn't. He has a plan and a program. And in his love and his care, as great blessing, he sent his Son. Well, the Son favors us, doesn't he? We ask a blessing. Lord, bless thee, keep thee, make your face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee, lift your countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. Well, the Son favors us, because he died to save the whole world. For those of us who embrace him, he becomes our Savior. We ask a blessing, and this Aaronic blessing asks a blessing. And we think in terms of the Spirit. The triune God, the Spirit, protects us. Do you know if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're sealed by the Spirit of God? And that seal can never be broken by any power in heaven, earth, or under the earth. And so we think in terms of this blessing that was given in the Old Testament context, and indeed we look at it even when we think, Lord, we would like you to bless somebody, or please bless me. Well, the fact of the matter is, you already are, if you trusted Christ as Savior. And then there's another way we can relate to this blessing, because the follower of Christ can give a blessing to others. Oh, if you'd like and you think it's nice, you can do that kind of thing with your own family. I'm not telling you not to do it. It's a wonderful thing. But that's not exactly what I mean. You see, every time you have opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody else, you are imparting a blessing. Now, whether they receive it or not is something else. But you are at least offering them the blessing of God. Because you are offering to them the keys to eternal life. You are offering them an opportunity to relate to the Creator of the universe. You are reaching out to them and saying, I want to bless you. The only way I can bless you is for you to allow God to do the blessing. And so when we share Jesus Christ, in essence, we are offering a blessing. But there's another way. You know, how many of us have said, and I've talked with some of you, and it's happened with me as well, where you share the gospel with somebody, and you've done it so many times that finally they tell you, enough. Don't ever talk to me about this again. And so you get pretty upset, and you, what do I do? I've had people ask me, what do? I say, honor their request. Have you shared with them? Do they understand the gospel message? Well, yeah, they do. I say, well then, honor their request. Don't talk to them anymore. But is that it? Does that mean I'm unarmed now? Now there's nothing I can do? Absolutely not. You see, we can pray for them. I've had people come up to me and say, you better stop praying for me. I've had that happen. And then I say to them, that's one thing you can't tell me to do. Look, if you don't want me to talk to you about Christ anymore, that's fine. I'll respect that. But what I do in my home or in my car or wherever I am is none of your business. I'll tell them that. And they have nothing to say. We can pray for people. So if you want to impart a blessing, well, I think this is a wonderful thing to do. Believe me, I do. It's a great thing. I hope as a Christian, those of you with grandkids, when they come the next time, why not open up Numbers chapter 6? Why not put your hands on them? Why not recite that blessing? That'll blow the socks right off of them. But that's not only what I mean. As we go out, we give opportunity to share the good news. And even before we do that, we have opportunity to pray for specific individuals. We are, in essence, asking God to bless them. You see, if we've got the blessing, and we do, the only fair thing to do is to share the wealth. And that's what you and I should be doing. Each and every day, each and every time God gives us an opportunity. Are you praying for the... Have you given up on anybody? You know what's happened to me? It's happened to me. I'm honest. True confession. There are times you talk, you keep talking, they keep saying no, and sometimes in your mind, you don't really say it. I've never said it to God, but I've acted it out because I stopped praying for them. Shame on me. You know, somebody prayed for me. I was 22 years old when I received Christ. I didn't receive Christ the very first time. I know there's some of you who got saved later in life. Thank God, God didn't give up with me. Thank God people prayed for me for years. And we should too. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the truth. And we pray that the truth would, in essence, set us free. Help us to walk the life, not only talk the talk, but walk the walk for you. In Christ's name, amen.